1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. You say, well, we read those last week. I'm glad you got a good memory. But that was part one. We ran out of time. And so we want to read them again, and we want to pick up in these verses and continue on, Lord willing. Just maybe we could have somebody just take the battery off of that clock on the wall, and then no one would know, would they? No one would know. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And let's remain standing for prayer. Father, we are thankful that we can once again be in your presence as our service continues. We just think of all that's transpired, the songs, the whole desire that this service would bring glory to you. We think of the words of the songs that have been played and sung, and we are grateful for the truth they convey. We thank you that you have given us your word. You have given us the truth. We want to be followers of your word. We want to be doers of your word. It's not just enough to know what we ought to do, because your word teaches us, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, but doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sometimes we get a little proud about our head knowledge of Scripture when we ought to be taking a look at what's our life demonstrating. What are we showing by the way we live? We thank you for these who could come today. Some have been sick, have been able to be returned with us. We praise you for that. Some others not feeling well today. Some away, traveling home, give them safety and protection. Perhaps some just didn't come because they didn't want to. But we're thankful for these who made the choice. And we pray, Lord, that now as we quiet our hearts, I pray that we would put from us that which would rob our attention, put our minds on other things, but may we empty our minds and be prepared for what your word will show us and teach us. I trust you will fill me with your Spirit, and by that I mean control, so that I will be your servant doing what you would have me to do for your glory this morning. We thank you and we praise you in your name. Amen. You may be seated, and as you're taking your seats, leave your Bibles open to that 1 John portion. I mentioned this in Sunday school, but I know there are a few that were not here in Sunday school. Let me just bring you up to speed about what's happening down there in Colombia. We heard from Bob Friday, I think it was. They are quite comfortable in that bigger apartment. The workplace is much more suitable. The room that the Pino and Bob work in has much more room, and that's much more comfortable. You give and take because they don't have as large a kitchen as they had in the first place, but they're thankful that the workspace is better. One of the things that Bob said that we could pray about is, he said they have checked several drugstores there in that town or that city, and they so far have not been able to find where Patty can get her prescription filled that she needs. Said we have not checked everyone in the city, but he said that would be something the folks could pray about. Because he said, if we can't find it, we're going to have to try to make arrangements with the doctor in the States and get it sent down there to Patty. So that's one thing we can pray about. He mentioned that Ramon, the one that we have been concerned about, and some have shared some financial help with the problems he's having with his eyes. Bob mentioned that now he is having trouble with his gallbladder. So Ramon continues to need our prayer with regards to his health. I think that was the main features of that. And just like I said, I mentioned some of that to the Sunday school group this morning, but I wanted to bring the rest of you up to speed what God did. Oh, and we did mention they have learned that there is a lawyer working on those visas that we have been praying about them getting. Visas that are necessary for them to be able to purchase health insurance down there. Right now they're walking on eggshells, just praying that they not get something because they have no insurance and they need a visa before any company will sell them health insurance down there. Plus, getting a visa would allow them to stay there longer also. So, some things you can continue to pray about. Well, you have that portion of 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 21 open in front of you. If you were here last week, you know that we saw in verse 13, first of all, our assurance, as he mentioned here, we know that we dwell in him, he in us, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that was in relation to the promise that Christ made before he returned back to the Father. He said, when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 8:16, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons or children of God. And if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, you ought to know what that bearing witness is about. As he opens your eyes, as he brings conviction, as he leads you, teaches you in the things of the Lord. The second thing that we saw in our time that we spent was in verse 14, and that was the Father's undertaking. And here we saw the apostles' testimony. We have seen and do testify. And we pointed out that most Bible scholars believe that this "we" here is John as one of the apostles of the Lord giving veracity to the things that he's saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. John was one of those privileged 12 men that had the chance to spend those 3 years walking, working, sitting, observing the miracles and the things that our Lord did. And hear the testimony that is given in relation to the Father's undertaking. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son for what purpose? To be the Savior of the world. And we saw this is the third time in this fourth chapter that he made reference to the Father sending the Son. And as we saw here, that he would be the Savior of the world. Vine, in his commentary, said this, by use of this word world, we see, and I quote, as boundless as humanity, and only man's impenitence and unbelief put a limit to its actual effect. It is as boundless as humanity. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the only thing that keeps it from affecting everybody is a person's unbelief and their disinterest in the things of the Lord. Well, we pick up and we move on today. And again, if you brought your old notes from last week, I'm going to use last week's numbering system, which means we pick up now at number 3. And in verse 15, we see thirdly here in this undeniable truth, the essential confession. The essential confession. In verse 15, John wrote, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, remember, some of the things that John warned us of, even at the beginning of this chapter, I take you back to the first three verses of it. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, hereby know you the Spirit of God. Here's how you're going to know that this person is truly sent and representing the true Holy Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And he said, that is the spirit of Antichrist, whereby you've heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So the essential confession that he gives us here in this 15th verse has to do with what does a person say concerning Jesus Christ? That's a biggie. That is a biggie. And he says here, the one that confesses that he truly is the Son of God. He's not some imposter. Remember, as our Lord went about in his earthly ministry, anytime he would make reference to that, almost always you find, how did that news fall on the ears of the listeners? Huh? That was fighting words. He was accused of blasphemy. There were those that made plans to put him to death. This man is not fit to even be allowed to live. There is an interesting account that I would like us to look at to see this very truth and kind of the spirit of the age when our Lord was here on earth with his earthly ministry. Would you turn with me to John's gospel? We leave his epistle and go to chapter 9. John chapter 9. And this is the chapter which tells us the story as John begins in the first verse. Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? Which gives us insight to a very popular belief during the time that our Lord was here on earth. And that is that all sin, all kinds of physical deformities or limitations, it has been caused by someone's sin. That's why this one. And so, as they were walking by, here was this man blind from birth, and the disciples just asked, they voiced that very popular mentality. Who was the sinner here, Lord? Was it him or was it his parents? And the Lord responded, he said, neither one. This man hasn't sinned, neither did his parents. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's why he's blind. He was given blindness so that God could use him as a personal illustration. Well, as we think of, remember, what is that essential confession? In verse 15 of our text, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the what? Son of God. All right, I've got you here in John chapter 9. I've given you the context. We know the story. This is where our Lord bent down and did what? Spit on the ground, took some of the dirt, dust, and the clay, and put it on this blind man's eyes, told him, you go to such and such a location, wash your face, and the man did. And what transpired? He could see. He wasn't blind anymore. Well, something like that, even before the days of everybody having an iPhone, even before the internet, even before telephones and newspapers, news like that, it spreads real quickly because everybody in town, I'm sure, knew who this man was. And now the word is going around, he's not blind anymore. He's not blind anymore. In those verses, look at verse 10. Now, there were some who were saying, this can't be the one that sat here at this gate all these years blind. It's got to be someone like him. It's got to be someone that resembles, that looks a lot like him. And he said, no, it's me. It's really me. Now, verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, How were your eyes opened? Verse 11. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received sight. Let's drop down to verse 30 because there's a lot of dialogue that takes place between them. Also, even between his parents, they didn't believe the man. They said, well, we'll call his parents. Surely they'll tell us. And we drop down to verse 30. In verse 30, the people they just kept going back and forth. They came back to this man again and said, tell us again. And he said, I've already told you once. Or do you want to become a follower of his? They didn't like that. And we see here in verse 30, the man answered and said unto... See, they had said, surely this man, verse 24, this man is a sinner because he did this. Can you guess what day of the week? Oh, our Lord loved bugging those Pharisees. And like someone said, surely he did miracles on every day of the week, but he especially liked doing them on the Saturdays, the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, they didn't want to give the Lord any credit whatsoever. And they said, we know he's a sinner because he did this on the Sabbath, a holy day. Verse 30. And he said, verse 30, here is a marvelous thing. You don't know from where he's from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. He picked up, you want me to say he's a sinner, but he said, we all know God won't listen to a sinner. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he'll listen to. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. What a testimony this man is giving. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Who do you think you are? Trying to give us a theology lesson here. Get out of here. They cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, get the question, do you believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that is talking with you right now. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. The essential confession was made. Because back in verse 11, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, told me to go wash, and I can see. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord? And I will believe. Tell me, it's me, it's me. Lord, I believe. He knew his name was Jesus. He had testified it to those that were questioning him. And he testified here in verse 13, this Jesus is the Son of God. Have you accepted him as the Son of God? As your Lord and Savior? You say, well, I know about him. Yes, but what do you believe about him? Do you believe that he truly is the Son of God? That's the beauty of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We see here in verse 9 of this fourth chapter of 1 John, here's the demonstration of the love of God toward us. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life. Verse 10, he sent his Son to be the essential payment for our sin, the satisfying payment, the propitiation. That was the demand that God had requested, and the Lord fulfilled it by offering himself. And here, whoever will confess that Jesus is the Son of God, he is a true believer. God dwells in him, and he in God. Having seen that, then let's move on to point number 4 in verses 16 through 18. And let's see in these verses what I've called perfect love's consequences. A little dyslexic there. I got my words twisted around. Perfect love's consequences. Perhaps the word consequences brings to someone's mind sitting there listening, well, you know, you're suggesting that there must be some problem. I mean, a consequence connected to God's love toward us. Nothing could be further from the truth. For the word consequence can also convey the thought of importance or significance. And that's what I have in mind as I look at these three verses. Perfect love's importance or significance or consequence in our lives as a believer. What did that do for us? Let's see. Verse 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We have known. There's that word again. This is the Greek word which means we have come to know and learn through the experience of seeing it work out before our own eyes. In time, you have come to know the truth about God, and you have come to believe the love that he has toward us. Believed that love, and we see examples of that expression the love that God hath toward us. Back in chapter 3, verse 1, we find, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, that we should be called," what? The children, the sons of God. In chapter 3, verse 16, we see John used the words, here's how we understand the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. In chapter 4, verse 9, we just referred to it. The Father, here's how he manifested his love toward us. He sent his Son that we might live. And in verse 10, he sent his Son to pay the price for our sins. You see, God, the verse goes here in verse 16, we have known, we've come to realize this, and we have believed it, the love of God. And then just that simple three-word statement, God is love. Having to do with his character. We saw that again, we saw that earlier in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And if you know God, you're going to know his love. That's what this is trying to teach us. We find the one in verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth or abides or lives in love is living or dwelling or abiding in God and God in him. It's going to be a two-way relationship. And that relationship in verse 17 brings confidence or boldness, as he says here. Herein, because this is true, is what that herein means. He's referring back to that two-way relationship. God loves us, and those that are his own love him. And the two live in each other. And he says, herein, in this, our love is made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Boldness in the day of judgment. Perhaps some would say that sounds a little bit cocky. That sounds just a little bit proud. I mean, who are we to think about having boldness on the day of judgment? Is it right for us to think of that? If so, what gives us that right? We see here, it's because our love has been made perfect in the Lord, the boldness comes, as John brings that 17th verse to a close, as he is, so are we in this world. You see, when the Father sees the Son, positionally, what else does he see? According to Scripture, He sees you and me. How can we have boldness? Chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now we're the sons of God. And as the Father sees the Son, He sees those that are in the Son. You remember the truth of Romans chapter 6, that as He died, what's Paul teach the Romans? We died with Him. As He was buried, we were buried with Him. As He rose in newness of life, we rose with Him. And we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, positionally. I know that's hard to fathom. You say, do you really believe that? Yes, I believe it. I just can't explain it. How can I be there and here? But I'm here physically. But I'm there positionally, thanks to the finished work of God in our behalf through His Son. And so, when that day of judgment comes, I need not fear, because going again, chapter 3, verse 2, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. It's all by faith. We're looking forward to it. We don't really know what that's going to be. But He goes on. But when He shall appear, what's the rest of the verse say? We shall be what? We're going to be like Him. Is there anything the Son is fearful of as far as the day of judgment? No, He's already suffered the Father's judgment for your sins and mine. He paid it in full. And we're going to, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. No, we have nothing to fear as far as our sins are concerned when we know the Lord is our own personal Savior. Now, let me just add, though, this does not mean that as believers who believe once saved, always saved, which I believe Scripture teaches, that doesn't mean we can go out and live like the devil because I'm saved. Nope. We know that Paul taught the Corinthians that there is, for the believer, there is a judgment coming. Not that we have to fear it, because as He is, so are we. But there is a judgment, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. And that is only for whom? True believers. The great white throne judgment spoken of in the book of Revelation. No believer will ever be at the great white throne judgment, because no one's name is going to be found written in the book of life on the day of the great white throne judgment. That's where all of the lost and unsaved will be. So let's go back. We do have a judgment seat of Christ. What's that for? To determine whether or not you were a Christian or not? Yes or no? No. Only Christians will be there. What's the judgment seat of Christ going to determine? What this believer might be rewarded for, what they have done for Christ of eternal worth since they have accepted Him as their own personal Savior. That's going to be a judgment of what? Fire. And it says Paul wrote to the Corinthians to determine what these works were made of: gold, silver, precious stone. Does fire hurt those? Nope. But there are three other substances that true believers are going to offer the Lord on that day. And you know what they are? Wood, hay, stubble. What happens with wood, hay, and stubble when you put a fire under it? The works will be burned up, but Paul is very careful to say, yet that one is going to, they will lose the rewards, but they're not going to be losing their salvation. No, we don't have to consider judgment with a fearful, well, I hope I'm saved, I hope I make it. If you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, that's not an issue. The only thing that there is uncertainty about is there going to be anything after God subjects our whole life's work as a Christian to the fire? Will there be anything left that we can present to Him and say, here, Lord, I did this for your glory? We move on. In verse 18, there is no fear in love when one truly knows the Lord, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. As we look at this, we see fear regarding the... He's still talking about this future judgment and how that in Christ, because of the love of God, our love has been made perfect. We have boldness regarding the judgment and the judgment day. And the fear is with regards to the future here in verse 18. God's perfect love has removed all fear. You remember what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no what? Condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No need to fear if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior. In John chapter 14, the Lord taught this, verses, the end of verse 19 through verse 21. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. One who fears has not personally experienced God's perfect love toward them. There is no cause for fear to one who knows the Lord as their Savior. Do you? Or do you need to accept Him as your Savior? Number 5, verse 19. We see here love sequence. Love's sequence. We love Him because He first loved us. Look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. You see, man can never take the credit for making the first move in love toward God. Actually, if you want to know the truth of the matter, what did Paul say in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't make the first move. In fact, according to scriptures, if God had not sought us in love, we would have never turned to him. Text, scripture, pastor, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans chapter 3. There's just three places you can go to get that verification. But instead, we find scripture teaches us the truth that Luke wrote down in Luke 19, verse 10, when he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was doing the looking. We weren't. And we need to make sure we realize that anybody who loves God only does so because of this sequence. He loved us first. Point number 6, verse 20, love's inconsistency. Here's another instance of actions are going to speak much louder than words, because it says, if a man say, I love God, I'm a Christian, how dare you doubt that I'm really a Christian or not, and hate his brother. John said what? John said, sir, you are a liar. Now, that's not politically correct. That's not how to win friends and influence people. You don't go around telling people, you're a liar, you're a liar. Well, John is just putting it very bluntly, the truth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the inconsistency. You can claim you love God all you want, but if it is not demonstrated with a love toward your brother or sister in Christ, mark it down. You're a liar. John gives, he had spoken of it earlier in chapter 2, 9 through 11, if you want to look at it again. We've already seen this. John speaks of an impossibility. What do you mean? In this verse, he says, if you're not loving your brother, your sister, that you can see, how are you going to love a God that you can't see? Can't do it. That's the impossibility. Well, finally, he closes with verse 21.7. Love's compliance. When we are loving as God intends, our love for God will show in a love for other believers. Period. Verse 21. This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That was the what? That was the new commandment the Lord gave his followers. We saw that way back in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And this is from him. This isn't something some preacher made up. John says, this is the commandment that we have from him. The one who loves God will love his brother also. Well, we got through it. Took us two Sunday mornings to do it. But I trust the undeniable truth in these verses have been meaningful and helpful. What a blessing. What a challenge. What a truth to take to heart. And if you need to accept the Lord as your own personal Savior, would you say something on the way out the door? Pastor, I'd like an appointment with you. I'd like to talk with you. I'm not sure. We'd be happy to make those arrangements with you. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We're thankful that we got a chance to get through this material. And we thank you that this is not just the words of men. This is your word. How meaningful it is to us. I pray that we would receive this truth in our hearts and lives. May it make a difference in the way we see things concerning you. In your name we pray. Amen.